Heeding God's way of overcoming livelihood insecurity out of Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 29. Livelihood security seems to be an elusive goal to many people, especially in today's world. Jessica Wohl and Phil Washbaugh wrote an article analysis, spending on cars, homes, threatens apparel sales as holidays approach. It reported that consumers are spending more on durable goods like cars and houses, but are cutting back on buying less durable items like clothing. It's interesting, we're a strange lot. We go into buying hamburgers and so forth at fast food restaurants, cars, and the like, but cutting back on clothes. One reason is that for 4 years into the economic recovery, U.S. workers' pay still is not even keeping up with inflation. The buying power of the average middle-class worker right now is actually slightly lower than it was in 2009 when the recession hit. Then there are rising costs. Consumers are feeling the pinch of payroll taxes, which are higher this year, and higher gas prices, claims Allison Paul, a vice chairman and U.S. retail distribution leader of Deloitte LLP. And medical costs plague people too. There was an interesting story, an op-ed by Jeffrey Singer, who's a medical doctor. The man who was treated for $17,000 less had told how a man who was planning to get a routine outpatient operation, it was a hernia, was told by a hospital clerk to pay roughly $20,000 up front to cover the estimated balance after insurance. The stunned patient tried to cancel the event until his doctor got him a deal elsewhere at just over $3,000 for the entire operation, and that by bypassing his third-party insurance payer. So things are obviously out of balance when it comes to the medical realm. Market uncertainty hinders businesses and job growth worldwide. Charlene Xu, who's one of the most sought-after experts on China's increasingly risky financial system, has written reports that give a story that, quote, gets deeper and murkier and unfolding horror, end of quote, according to Edward Chancellor, a strategist at a large investment firm. His firm invests $108 billion, so this is really sad news on China. This last week, we faced unsettling livelihood issues locally. Stock portfolios broadly dropped and oil prices spiked at the threat of an attack on Syria for its leaders' alleged use of chemical weapons against its people. Financial radio talk show host Dave Ramsey tried to encourage a young mother who thought the economy was utterly going to disintegrate. And I heard several conversations relative to people in our church on livelihood concerns, and we could go on and on. So livelihood seems to be a perpetual challenge. So the need section of the sermon is, so we ask, since livelihood security seems to be such an elusive goal for so many people, what should we do? Here we are, we're just trucking through the Old Testament, we're up to Deuteronomy chapter 14, and the Lord deals with this issue head on, right out of the Old Testament. We're in Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at the sermon. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth every year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of your corn, your wine, your oil, the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. And if the way be too far for you, so that you're not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, then when the Lord your God has blessed you, then shall you turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and shall go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever your soul desires, for oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, whatever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And the Levite that is within your gates, you shall not forsake him, for he has no part or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of your increase the same year, and you shall lay it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no part or inheritance with you, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow which are within your gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand, which you do. Tremendous passage of scripture. Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29 taught Israel to handle feelings of livelihood insecurity presented by the land of Canaan just opposite the way the pagan Canaanites did.
This passage sounds just like God is requiring these people to make tithes, and tithes at just one location. And in our culture, we don't get the picture. But in the culture of Canaan, this is an enormous command that God made because it was anti-idolatry all the way through. I want to explain it. The Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29 directive on tithing is part of God's Deuteronomy chapters 12 through 26 specific treaty stipulations that were not an exhaustive list of laws, but instructed Israel on specific challenges she was going to face once she entered the land of Canaan. In other words, Deuteronomy is not, in this section of scripture, is not dealing with all the laws that God actually has given. He's just highlighting those that are really going to be apropos or applicable to the children of Israel once they enter the land. In other words, Moses is clearing his voice and saying, now when you get there, there are some highlights I want you to keep in mind, because you're going to face some special spiritual problems there in Canaan. And here are the highlights, and that's what he's doing in this section of scripture. Now, one such challenge, or one such highlight of a challenge, involved the lure to idolatry due to Canaan's uncertain rainfall and its livelihood concerns. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 to 15, God explained how the land of Canaan that Israel was about to enter was unlike the land of Egypt that she had left. For instead of perpetual irrigation by the Nile, Canaan relied totally on rainfall from God. See, for 400 years, Israel had been in the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen is in the Delta, and it's very lush even to this day. And the area is perennially flooded by the Nile, and water is always available. So all you have to do is direct the water that's already coming down the irrigation vein. You just direct it over to whether you want it in the corn, or whether you want it over here where you're growing the vineyard or the grapes or whatever you want. And you never thought about rain. It hadn't rained in Egypt for, you know, a long time. It hardly ever rains in Egypt. In fact, thunderstorms and hail is almost rare in Egypt. But the Nile is the lifeblood of Egypt. But they didn't have to think about trusting the Lord for rain because they already had all the water that they needed in the Nile. When you get to the land of Palestine, you don't have a Nile River. There's no such river. You have the Jordan River. But the Jordan River is down in the lowland, and you've got a lot of land that's up out of the Jordan River, and you can't just irrigate the water from the Jordan River. The Jordan's in the lowland. The highland is up here, so you have to depend upon rain. You don't have that many wells, you don't have that many springs in the area, so you have a lot of what they call dry land farming. So the uncertainty of rain and unbelief in God had led Canaan's pagans to set up local Baal fertility gods, and a supreme Baal allegedly living on Mount Carmel in northern Israel, so that they might appease these gods to secure ample rainfall for agricultural produce for a livelihood. So upon entering the land then, Israel faced the lure to heed this Canaanite idolatry for livelihood security. You see, once they entered the land, there's no running water around. There's no irrigation ditch that has water ready. You have to wait for rain. So you look around, what did the people here do before us? Well, they prayed to the Baal gods. They cut themselves and dance around the Baal gods and so forth. So the temptation was to do the same thing in order to get rain. See? You didn't want to be without. However, God's Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 29 stipulations on tithing aim to counter this very potent temptation. Out of the 10% of all of Israel's agricultural produce, she was to take some of it to the place that God had chosen to connect with his name, namely with his reputation as the creator of heaven and earth. It's interesting that God did not choose Mount Carmel. Incidentally, Mount Carmel is the area where, remember, Elijah had a competition with the Baal gods. Since that was the home of Baal, he thought, you know, if you guys want lightning, here, let's try it right on home, on the home turf of Baal. Here's your sacrifice. You see if you can get some lightning going. And of course they couldn't. And Elijah called fire down from heaven. And so it was a tremendous competition that he had. But God did not put his tabernacle on Mount Carmel. He didn't want the people of Israel mixing him up with Baal. He had his tabernacle down, first of all, in Shiloh, pretty much in the center part of the land.
And then they moved eventually to the city of Jerusalem, and then the tabernacle quiesced over into the temple. But that was the place that God had chosen. So God was choosing the place. The people weren't selecting a place. God didn't want himself to be mixed up with the Baals. So God was the creator of heaven and earth. The Hebrew word, the phrase is, "Bamakom asher yibhar lashakin shemusham," or in the place which he shall choose to establish his name there. Now this trip encountered belief in local Baals or the chief Baal god at Mount Carmel by having Israel worship the creator of heaven and earth in the place of God's choice. So this is the point. I don't want you to look to the Baals, I want you to look to me. You worship me in my place. So in the place that God sovereignly chose, Israel was to eat in his presence. And Lipni Yahweh Eloheka means in the face of Yahweh your Elohim. Now there's right in the very presence of God. And rejoice in fellowship with him, creator of heaven and earth, versus looking to the Baals for livelihood producing rain. This is dramatically different from worshiping the Baals. In verse 23, he says that you may learn to revere the Lord all your days, and you're supposed to eat your food there. And later on, God says in verse 26, I want you to rejoice there. Now, when you worship the Baals, often you would cut yourself, and there would be moaning and yelling and so forth. With the worship of God, there was rejoicing, there was feasting. It was just the opposite. So God is dramatically presenting a tremendous contrast to the Baal worship of that particular era. Now, in this way, through use of the culturally powerful symbol of a fellowship meal with God, Israel would learn the true God always, in other words, all the days, versus ever, appealing to any false deity. She was supposed to learn to revere the true God always, versus appealing to any false deity. I put down 1 Samuel chapter 1, 7 and 8, and verses 9 to 18. You know why? That's where Hannah, with her husband, went to the tabernacle, and they were eating a meal at the tabernacle. They were doing this. They were practicing this passage. They had given their tithes and so forth, but they were eating a meal. But Hannah couldn't eat because the other wife of her husband was bothering her so much she couldn't eat. She wouldn't eat. Her husband was saying, wait a minute, what's wrong? I'm giving you a double portion. And finally, she stood up from the meal and she started to pray, standing up right there. And the high priest saw her and he thought she was drunk because her lips were moving, but she wasn't making any sound. And she said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just praying out of desperation. So the high priest Eli said, well, the Lord grant you your request. So the Bible says that she sat down, she ate. In other words, she in faith trusted the Lord. So she ate of the meal and then she went home. And then the Lord saw to it that she got pregnant with Samuel, and that's how Samuel came along. But this whole incident with Hannah at the temple site revolved around one of these fellowship meals with the Lord. This was a very important event in her particular life. Well, God was so intent on keeping Israel from seeking after the Baals for livelihood security that he decreed that if his people lived too far from his tabernacle to bring their tithes there to eat, they could sell them and take the money to the tabernacle to buy there what they desired to eat in his presence. We read that in verses 24 to 26. If the way be too long for you, then verse 25, you shall turn it into money or exchange it for money. Bind up the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose, and you shall buy what with that money whatever you desire. You don't have to buy just the things. Let's say the tithe involved oxen and sheep. If you don't want to buy oxen and sheep, you can buy some other animal and eat that, and buy some wine or whatever you desire. It's your choice. God wanted this to be a happy occasion. So, trusting and revering God, Israel's people were to share then of her tithes with the needy in verses 27, 28, and 29. The Levite that is within your gates, you shall not forsake him, for he has no part or inheritance with you. And at the end of 3 years, you shall take your tithe and increase and lay it up within your gates. And you don't bring this to the Lord, but you keep this in your gates. And the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, which were within your gates, you shall come and you shall eat and be satisfied. In other words, you're going to share this with these people. So, trusting and revering God, Israel's people were to share her tithes with the needy. The Levites had no land inheritance for raising crops, so the other tribes in Israel were to donate of their agricultural produce tithes to the Levites to meet their livelihood needs. Now that would take faith. You're trusting that the Lord's going to continue to bless you so you're able to share. And trust that God is going to give you rain for the next year's crops. You don't have to hoard it. Then every third year, the people of Israel were to share the entirety of their agricultural tithes with the Levites, the foreigners in their land, and the fatherless and the widows. Then God added that if Israel so trusted, so as to revere him this way, he would bless them in all, the Hebrew word is bechal, the work of your hand as to which you work. Ma'aseh yarka asher ta'aseh. In other words, all of their efforts to raise their crops, to increase their livestock herds, and to give to the needy. Verse 29, this really hit me when I was going through that. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand, which you are doing. Now, this truth on enhanced livelihood stability is clarified later in Israel's history in the book of Proverbs. You'll remember when we were going through Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the first phase or the first step or the reshit in the knowledge of God's wise ways, as is further clarified in the book of Proverbs. I used to think that that verse said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Literally, it's not so. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, which leads to the knowledge of God's wise ways. Now, if a Hebrew then heeded the Lord in eating of his tithes in God's presence at the tabernacle and sharing of those tithes with the needy so as to learn always to revere him, like Deuteronomy 14, verse 23 says, he would grow in learning God's insight, which is also later described in the book of Proverbs, his insight on management skills that led to a better livelihood. It's interesting how the Lord says, look, this is the way I'm going to work with you. If you do what I want you to do, I'm going to provide for you, yes, but I'm going to provide you some wisdom so that what I give you, you're going to make better use of. I just found out how valuable garlic is in my life. I've been struggling with a sort of a physical condition, a physical challenge for a long time. And so I started eating some garlic pearls. I've been to doctors and so forth, but these garlic pearls are helping tremendously. So you might not want to get too close to me. I don't know. I have three a day. Grind it up and so forth, put it in my meals, and I've learned to tolerate and everything, but it's making a dramatic difference. And I found out that garlic has an ingredient in it. It's called allicin. And it goes after your immune system, and it equips your immune system to have an enhanced capacity to fight. Even funguses, especially funguses and so forth. And it's a tremendous thing. It's good for the gut. It's good for all sorts of things. And it's cheap. You can get a whole bag for $3. You know, I've gone to doctors for, you know, $80, $90, whatnot. Garlic. Well, I'm beginning to grow in wisdom, you know. I'm learning to take better use of the resources that God is providing. So the lesson is God's stipulations on ancient Israel's tithing of her agricultural produce meant to instruct her to rely on God alone at all times as her livelihood source, which faith God would lead to respect for the Lord that in turn would lead to increased knowledge and better management of God's provisions that enhanced one's livelihood stability. So may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and hell to come under God's much more care. Then as believers, may we abandon all false gods for our livelihood security, looking to God alone for it. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We will thus learn to respect the Lord, and he will direct us unto greater knowledge for wiser management of his livelihood provisions to enhance our welfare. I got on to the website this past week, and I found something very interesting. A man by the name of Knight Kiplinger, who's been the longtime editor-in-chief of Kiplinger's Financial Magazine. It's a very reputable magazine, if you're interested. And he and his staff have summarized many years of gleaned financial insight to form the article, 8 Keys to Financial Security. You can find it on kiplinger.com. And what I found was that each one of the points that he makes and his helpers make, each one of the 8 points matches a point on productive management in the book of Proverbs, just in line with our sermon. And what I did is go back to the notes that we've covered. We've finished a study in the book of Proverbs before we got into the Gospel of John in our adult Sunday school class. And we've translated the Proverbs right out of the Hebrew, right into English. And so I've put those translations together with those points, and it's very revealing. Kiplinger's first point is this: invest in your own money-earning skills. He says, you know, the market goes up and down. But one thing that you have that the market can't take away from you is your ability to earn money. So work on that. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, "Do you behold a nobleman skilled in his work? He will place himself before kings. He will not place himself before obscure men." Be skilled in your work. Develop your own skills. Kiplinger's second point is, quote, "Get adequate insurance." And did you know that there's a Proverbs on insurance? Yeah. Proverbs 30, verse 26 says, "The hyrax," these are the conies, "are creatures not mighty, but they make their home in the cliff or in the crag, thus helping to ensure their personal security." These are little animals. They look like little mice, but they're a little bigger than mice. They have soft padded feet, but they're extremely timid. And so they never venture far from their rock home. If they see something slightly out of the ordinary, boom, they're back into the rock home, where the rock home protects them, because they have no other protection. So they know they get the insurance that they need. They protect themselves with the rock homes. And that applies to our need to get insurance. Knight Kiplinger's third point is, borrow sparingly. This reminds me of, you've probably watched or listened to Dave Ramsey on the radio program that he has out there. Borrow sparingly. Proverbs 22 observes, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the nobleman who lends." That's a proverb that discourages excessive borrowing. It's interesting, the Bible doesn't condemn borrowing completely, but it certainly discourages going into debt. If you could stay out of debt, the preference is to stay out of it. The fourth point is, invest as part of the budget, not just with leftover money. And Proverbs 6, 6 to 8 talks about the ant that works hard to store up its food in its opportune summer so that it can survive in its dangerous winter. Ants are limited in the wintertime because of the cold, and they can't move very fast. They can't move fast enough to go out and get their food and eat it and come back. They would probably freeze anyway. So ants have to have a large food supply that is very close at hand in the winter, otherwise they won't survive. So in the summer months, like it's been hot, like the last couple of months, ants, because of the heat, can move faster. Well, what do? They take advantage of that, and they're always collecting food, constantly, and they're storing it up. So in the wintertime, they have the food available. So they invest with a passion. In other words, they don't invest as just leftover money. They're investing as their livelihood depends upon it. And that's the point that Mr. Kiplinger wants to make. Then Kiplinger's fifth point is, plod at investing, go steadily. And Proverbs 21:5 similarly states that the plans of the diligent surely yield abundance, but all hastening surely yields need. Sometimes people try to swing for the fences, get into a mutual fund that's maybe gone up 80% in the last year, so they think they've got to dump the money, and all of a sudden it goes down. Turns out to be a very volatile fund. If it's just gone up, it's probably time for it to go down. That's why so many people lose. What we need to do is to waltz into the market slowly, stay in it for the long term, and then come out of it slowly. And that means getting into funds that have excellent long-term records and so forth. His sixth point is, diversify adequately. Proverbs 27, 23 to 27 teaches that even a king has to watch his investments in lowly hay fields and sheep and goats and land to diversify with his collected wealth, otherwise he won't remain secure. Kiplinger's seventh point is, live simply now for a better tomorrow. And Proverbs 21, 17 similarly states, a nobleman of poverty loves revelry and pleasure. He who loves wine and olive oil will not gain riches. And then number eight, his eighth point is, give generously to help your world. And Proverbs 22:9 claims, he who has a bountiful mental quality will himself, it's an emphatic pronoun, be greatly blessed. Now, this illustration relates just to financial stability enhancement, but the book of Proverbs also teaches how revering God and trusting in Him produces enhanced physical health in Proverbs 3, 7, and 8, mental and emotional well-being in Proverbs 3, 21 to 26, Proverbs 4, 23 to 27, not to mention a host of blessings in other various realms of life. So we need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then may we resist false gods to trust in God alone for livelihood security, revering Him, and He will make us able managers of His provisions for enhanced livelihood security and stability. I've got to just share this with you, how the Lord has blessed. As many of you know, my mother passed away on July 2nd. And we went out to California. And of course, there was an expenditure of money to do that and so forth. Well, my brother had it worked out so that Mom's account received from the Social Security Administration her payment on July 1st. Well, since she died on July 2nd, there was still a lot of this money that she received for that monthly pay left. Well, the Social Security Administration, once it has administered the money, it never takes it back. But what they do is they go into the account and they freeze it. And then they split up that particular money that was used, that they had delivered out to the deceased, and they split it up evenly amongst the heirs. So because Mom died on July 2nd, not July 1st, so that there'd be a question as to whether or not the money was even sent to her. She died on July 2nd. The money was indeed sent to her, but since she died at 3:30 in the morning, I think it was, the rest of that money can't go back to the Social Security Administration, so they've frozen that money, and they're going to be splitting it up, and I'm going to be getting a third of it. Now, Mom could have died on the 15th or the 20th, and it would have been that much less. She couldn't have died on a better time as far as the financial provisions. Now, she didn't plan it that way. She was in hospice. She was near death anyway, but the Lord arranged for that. And so that's going to be a bounty that's going to help offset costs. I sit here in utter amazement when I think about the planning and the sovereignty of God. He knows the needs that we have. He knows how to take care of us. And He will meet those needs. And He will actually teach us to be better managers of the resources that He provides. But we've got to revere Him. And revere Him alone and look to Him as our source alone. And then be bountiful in helping the needs of people that are around us. And God will meet our needs. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word and for the instruction that you've provided for us in this passage in Deuteronomy. We ask indeed that we would be people who look to you and to you alone as our source of livelihood, and that we would afford, therefore, to be generous where we should be generous in meeting the needs of others, with complete confidence that you will not only meet our needs and meet our provisions, but actually teach us and equip us to be successful managers of the resources that you provide for us, or better earners, so that we can actually have an easier life. And we ask that we would take advantage of the resources and the truths that you provide us in your word to live lives that are happier and better. We pray, Father, that if there would be anyone who may be listening to us either by way of our webcast or in our service this morning who as yet has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would see their need to believe in Him and trust in Him to have not only salvation but also livelihood stability. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.